Our text today is taken from Mark's Gospel, back in Mark here, where we left off. And let me just make sure I'm okay. We're in Mark chapter 12, verses 38 through 44, which you'll find on page 49 in the Red Pew Bible in front of you. So let's take a moment, stand, and listen to the Gospel lesson. We read here that Jesus taught, he said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and places of honor at the banquets. They devour widows' houses, and for the sake of appearance, say long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." He sat down opposite the treasury and watched the crowd putting money into the treasury. Many rich people put in large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which are worth a penny. Then he called his disciples and he said to them, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the treasury, for all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had and all she had to live on." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. You know, one of the things that was in the news this week was a big climate change conference in Glasgow, Scotland, as world leaders came from all over the world to descend upon there for this climate conference. And I think as Christians who believe that God created the earth and that God has assigned us as stewards to take care of God's green earth, that it is incumbent upon us to hope and pray that we preserve our planet and care for it. So I think we're all on the same page in terms of goals. We may differ on how to get there, but certainly that's all of our goal, isn't it, to preserve the planet. But one of the ironies of the conference, of course, was the fact that that many of the attendees that came there came via how? Via private jets. In fact, 400 of the attendants came via a private jet, which I think is arguably probably the most wasteful form of transportation on planet Earth. I mean, if ever there was a conference that would be a Zoom conference, you think this would have been it, right? So you want to say to those world leaders, why don't you practice what you preach? But of course, hypocrisy is not the monopoly of politicians, as there is a lot of hypocrisy in the Church of Jesus Christ, isn't there? In fact, how many of you heard the story of the rich guy who's kind of full of himself, and he shows up at the church office and he says to the secretary, he says, "Is the head hog in?" And the secretary says, "The head hog, who are you talking about, sir?" "The head hog, you know, the pastor." And she goes, "Sir, we respect him as a man of God. We do not refer to him as a head hog." He says, "Oh, well, tell him that I got $100,000 I want to contribute to the church." She said, "The big pig just came in." Funny how that happens, huh? Thus, hypocrisy is rife both in political circles and in religious circles. And the New Testament is no exception, is it? As we see in the first half of our text today, that Jesus is railing away at the hypocrisy of the Pharisees who pretend to be pious, who pretend to be holy, who pretend to be more righteous than thou, but are anything but in reality. Instead, their religion, it seems, is nothing but a show. So too, for too many, it's all about the money. In fact, Jesus intimates here that the Pharisees are so unscrupulous that they are actually going into widows' homes and putting them on guilt trips and devouring their incomes. Wow, that's pretty low. That's about as low as you can go. That's why Jesus says in verse 40 that you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. But not only did they make a pretense of the prayers that they offered, but they made a pretense of the offerings that they offered there in the temple. For you see, scholars tell us that there in the temple were 13 separate offering boxes for 13 different ministries. But each box had an interesting open. The way you put the money in was this big sort of fluted trumpet with a narrow tube. So when you threw in your heavy shekels, they kind of rolled around and made a lot of noise and went down into the tube and into the box. So when the Pharisees came and dropped a handful of shekels, boy, woo, everybody noticed. Look at this. Wow, who's that? Wow, listen to that. That's what they were doing. So it brought attention to the giver rather than giving glory to God. That's what was happening. That's what we see in the first half of our text today. But in the second half, we see a contrast between the pompous and pretentious piety of the Pharisees and the simple and unpretentious piety of the lowly widow, the poor widow. And the word here for poor is a special word in the original. There were a couple of words in Greek for poor, but this is a special word for poor because she was especially poor. She was very poor. In fact, even in English, we have a sort of designation, don't we? I mean, we say someone is really poor. They're so poor, they're poor as dirt. Right? You ever hear that? They're hillbilly poor. They are so poor, they're as poor can be. And we know here in Puerto Rico that there are people who are poor. We have poverty here on our island. We have poor folks here on the island. But that's nothing compared to the poor, say, in Honduras or Nicaragua or certainly in Haiti right now. I mean, you want to talk about poor, that is really, really poor. Or we talk about the poor in America today, but when I hear the stories about my grandfather who came off the boat from Romania back in 1914, the story is they gave him a banana. He had never seen a banana before, so he ate the whole thing, peel and all. He had never seen a tropical fruit in his entire life. In fact, the story goes that as my parents grew up, my father in the Romanian ghetto of Warren, Ohio, they were really poor. In fact, do you know how poor they were? Thank you. I'll tell you how poor they were. They were so poor that they got care packages from Europe, not from America. That's how poor they were. In fact, do you know how poor they were? I'll tell you how poor they were. They were so poor that when they ate breakfast, they had to eat cereal with a fork in order to save milk. That's how poor they were. In fact, they were so poor at Christmas time, you know what they got for a present? They got a piece of paper that said coal. I mean, they were so poor, they didn't even get a lump of coal. They just got a piece of paper that said coal. That's how poor they were. Now, that's poor, right? So the Greek word here for poor is a word that means the poorest of the poor. And we see just how poor this widow is in verse 42, where it says that she put in two small copper coins that were worth one penny. Thus, she had two halfpenny coins, and she put them in the offering box. Now, what kind of noise do you think that those two little coins made? Not much. Compared to the noise of the pompous Pharisee and their heavy shekels. Not even close, right? So, what an insignificant offering from such an insignificant person, right? I mean, you can almost hear the sneer on the faces of the Pharisees as they see this widow. Or more likely, they probably didn't even notice her. She was probably invisible to them. She was so insignificant, they didn't even look at her. But who looked at her? Jesus did. What did he notice? He noticed something very important. He noticed how much she gave. And how much did she give? All she had. Everything that she owned. In fact, she didn't even have two nickels to rub together. In fact, she didn't even have two pennies to rub together. She had two half pennies to rub together. But note, she had two. She could have only given one. She could have given 50% of her net worth and kept 50% of her net worth, but instead she put both pennies in there, which meant she gave everything she had. Thus, the first thing we need to see today is that it's not what we give to the Lord that's so important, it's what we hold back from the Lord. That's what's important. And she didn't hold back anything at all because she gave everything she had. And to Jesus, that was what was most important. Or as someone once said, it's not the count that counts, it's the cost. It's not the amount that counts, but the portion. And it's not what we give that counts, but what's kept. Think about that. But you know, just as there are different types of poor folk, there are also different types of rich folk. In fact, the word for rich in the Greek literally means to have enough. I mean, it was so unusual back in the day to have enough that if you had enough, you were rich. So that meant you had enough clothes to put on your back, you had enough food to put on a table, you had enough of a roof to shield you against the elements, you had enough. So if you had enough, you were rich, right? But if you didn't have enough, you were poor. So if that's the definition of rich and poor, then what are we? For how many of us here today not only have enough to get by, but we have more than enough? But not just more than enough, way more than enough. And that's the second thing we need to see today. And that is, it's not only what we give that's important, and it's not only what we hold back that's important, but even more important is our attitude toward our giving. Because let's face it, riches are relative. For example, back in the day, it was the dream of every American to somehow, someday, some way become a what? A millionaire. I mean, wasn't that encapsulated in Frank Sinatra's song that we might become as rich as a Rockefeller? Remember that song? Anybody remember that song? Am I just old? John, you remember that song. I know you do. But you know, as an aside, speaking of John, some of you remember the late, great Bill Stoll. Remember Bill? Bill told me a true story once. Back in the day, he was like in his 20s, he's a kid, but he was the manager of one of the first rock resorts out there at Dorado Beach. Now, where do we get the name Rock Resorts? Where did that come from? From the Rockefellers. All the rock resorts were started by the Rockefellers. Bill said once, the first time he met Nelson Rockefeller, he was supposed to pick him up at the airport early in the morning, right? So Bill was so nervous about that, he stayed up all night so he wouldn't sleep in. So he goes to the airport and he picks up Nelson Rockefeller and he's driving him out here to Dorado Beach, right? And he turns on the radio. And do you know what song comes on the radio? That Frank Sinatra song where it says, "Rich as a Rockefeller." And he's like, "Oh, I'm sorry, Mr. Rockefeller, I didn't mean to put that on." True story. Bill Stoll, an American original. But that was the old standard of being rich. To be as rich as a Rockefeller. To be a Rockefeller millionaire, right? But interestingly enough, according to a recent Credit Suisse Global Wealth Report, last year the U.S. just minted 1.7 million new millionaires. Did you know that? The U.S. now has 22 million millionaires. That's hard to believe. That's 8 out of 100 Americans are now millionaires. So now instead of being a millionaire as the ultimate, now what's the new goal? A billionaire. In fact, Forbes magazine tells us back in 1982, there were only 13 billionaires in the United States. You know how many there are today? 724 billionaires. Not making this up. And do you know how much more a billion is than a million? If I gave you $1 million today and I said, "Here's the deal, I'll give you another $1 million a year from now, but this year you got to spend that $1 million. You would have to spend at the rate of, get this, $2,700 a day to spend $1 million in a year. Now, it was reported last week that the new richest man in the world is whom? Not Bill Gates. Elon Musk. Elon Musk is now, at least today, depending on the stock value, he's the new richest man in the world. You know how much he's got? He's got $300 billion. Now, if you told Elon Musk that in order to get $300 billion a year from now, you got to spend that within 1 year, you know how much you'd have to spend per day? Almost $1 million a year. You'd have to, a day, I mean. You'd have to work at that to spend $1 million a day, wouldn't you? I mean, you have to start buying up islands or countries or politicians. I don't know. Or think of it this way. Think of money in terms of time. Do you know how long ago a million seconds was? 11 and a half days ago was a million seconds ago. Do you know how many billion seconds ago it was? Something like 11 and a half years ago. Now, do you know how long ago a trillion seconds was ago? Back before human civilization, 32,000 years ago, right? But in the Bible, the word for rich meant someone who had enough. But today, the word for rich means someone who has more than enough. In fact, way more than enough. But the problem for so many today is that enough is never enough. Amen. That's Malachi. He's not a Pentecostal. He's a prophet. That's what I found out today. But isn't that how money is? Isn't money sort of like recreational drugs? I mean, you take a certain drug and you get a high from it, and then you take the drug over and over, and pretty soon you don't need one dose, you need two doses, right? Or maybe you take drugs on Saturday nights to blow off some steam, but as time goes by, you're starting to take drugs on Monday morning just to get yourself out of bed, right? Isn't that how drugs work? What used to be enough is no longer enough. The same can be true about money. Or as Chuck Swindoll used to say, if enough isn't enough, then nothing is enough. And if you and I can't be content with what we have now, what makes us think we can be content with so much more? In fact, it seems the more we get, the more we want. And the more we want and the more we get, the less we want to let it go. Isn't that true? That's why statistically, proportionately, poor folk give way more money than rich folk, across the board. That's why we turned to Elon Musk just last week. He pledged to give $6 billion of his fortune, $6 billion, not $6 million, $6 billion to alleviate world hunger if the United Nations could convince him that it could be used appropriately. I think he's safe. I don't know. $6 billion. Now, folks, I doubt too many of you this morning will be dropping $6 billion in the offering plate as it goes by. I doubt too many of you will even be pledging $6 billion for 2023 when we put together our pledges soon, right? But as much as that is, $6 billion, do you think that giving $6 billion away will affect Elon Musk's lifestyle in any way? Not at all. He will hardly even notice it. Now, does that mean that what he's proposing is not laudable? Not at all. He doesn't have to give any money away, folks. If he's given $6 billion away, praise the Lord, that's great. That'll be great for world hunger. That will be a blessing, won't it? So let's not knock it. But the point is, even if he gave away $6 billion, he still has $294 billion to live on. I think he'll be okay. What do you think? So why doesn't he give more of his net worth? The same reason you and I don't give more of our net worth. Because we say we believe in God, we say we trust in God, we say we rely on God, but the reality is what we're really trusting in is our net worth. is our 401k, is our bank account, or that Social Security check that's in the mail. And so we give God a tiny portion, but we keep the rest for ourselves. But this widow in our text today gave all to the Lord. Even though in human terms it wasn't much, in God's terms it was everything, because it was everything that she had. And so it all comes down to this. It all comes down to one thing: faith. Faith in God, faith in the goodness of God, and faith that this God whom we say we worship is the God who is not only willing but able to take care of all of our needs when we need Him. And that, in brief, is the last thing we need to see. Do we really believe God? Do we really trust God? You know, in closing, it was Corrie ten Boom who courageously risked her life during World War II to hide Jews and to protect Jews and rescue Jews, some 800 Jews, in fact, from being shipped off to Hitler's concentration camps and crematorium ovens to be burned alive. That's what she did during World War II. That's what she risked. That's what she gave. And as a result, she herself was arrested, and she herself was sent to one of those concentration camps, but miraculously survived. And when asked how she could do what she did, how she could give up what she gave up, how she could risk what she risked, you know what she said? Here's what she said. She said, "Never be afraid. Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God." Amen. Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. And who's that known God? The God of the Bible, the God of the Scripture, the God who has revealed to us how much He loves us. How much does He love us? He loves us so much that He gave us His all. He gave us His only begotten Son. And we know that that Son came to this earth and gave His all that He was, on the cross of Calvary, as He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf, so that you and I could become rich in the righteousness of God. That's what He did. That's what we trust in: His grace. And it's that grace that we're going to celebrate here at this table, as it points us to the sacrifice that He made. And it points us to that night when He said to His disciples, "I give you a new commandment," to what? To love one another. Now, how is that new? There's love in the Old Testament. We're commanded to love in the Old Testament. So what did Jesus mean when "I give you a new commandment"? He was saying, "I'm giving you a new benchmark of what love really means." What love really means is you give your all, you give your everything, which I'm going to show you in about 24 hours what that looks like. That's the new standard of love: to give our all. All that we are, all that we have, to Him. Put it on the altar. Let's think about that. Let's consider that. And let's determine that we can at least give the Lord a tithe, a 10% of what we have. For we can trust an unknown future to a known God, can't we? Let's pray. Lord, we thank You as we're about to celebrate in a very visual way what it meant for You to give Yourself for us. As this bread and this cup points us to the body and blood that you sacrificed, that you gave your all for us. You demonstrated the highest standard of love, that when one would lay his or her life down for another. Lord, we're thankful that you did that for us, and we're thankful that you've given us the Holy Spirit to go and do that as well, and pray that now as we commune with you, that we would feed on you with faith and be blessed and transformed by your real presence through these elements of the bread and the cup. And we give you the glory in Jesus' name.